We've been having a great time studying the Bible. And I had come up with a teaching a number of years ago looking at the five judgments in the New Testament. And as I was preparing to teach this series, I went back and looked at some of the Old Testament, and I found, curiously enough, there are five major judgments in the Old Testament, too. So I think maybe we'll just expand the series, picking it up right here in Genesis chapter 18, where God is revealing to Abraham that he's about to bring judgment. And Abraham is a little confused about the judgments, and he asks him in Genesis 18:23, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. I mean, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so we're going to take a look at judgments in the Bible, and God as the judge of all the earth. And that's what he is. He's a holy God, and his holiness demands judgment for when his laws are broken. So we're going to see that the judge of all the earth has exercised judgment in the past. And then in a week or so, when we get to the New Testament, we're going to take a look at how he has judgment prepared for the New Testament. Even though Jesus Christ has taken sins at Calvary's cross, there is judgment still yet to come. And it's a very interesting study, because you're going to find that of the five judgments in the New Testament, three involve the believer. So we're involved in three of those judgments. But let's take a look at the Old Testament and take a look here. The first thing we see is, who is going to do the judging? Well, it's going to be the judge of all the earth. Ultimately, all judgment rests in accordance with God in his person. Down here, we like to make a lot of judgments. Have you ever noticed that? You just sit around at work sometime, and you just listen to people, and they just judge everybody about everything. It's the strangest thing. You listen to people, they'll tell you how this person should be living, how that one in their family isn't doing things right, how they need to get a new job. I mean, there's people making judgments about everyone all the time on all kinds of matters. Cases come up like this Lacey Peterson thing. People have made their judgments. The O.J. Simpson trial, people have made their judgments. Everybody's making judgments all the time. And the Bible wants us to learn that the judge of all the earth, he's the one that ultimately will make the judgments, and he'll do it right. Turn to Psalm 58. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, so we'll be doing a lot of studies in the scriptures, because we want to learn something about our God, the God of heaven and earth. And where does he stand on this issue of making judgments? Does God make any judgments? Isn't God love? That's one of his attributes. But he's also the judge of all the earth. Psalm 58. Verse 1. This is a teaching psalm of David, Michtam of David, a teaching psalm. "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sins of men?" Sons of men, now that's sinning when we do it, because sons of men. The fact of the matter is, we're constantly making judgments. That's all right if they're judgments about how we should be walking with God according to what he's written in his word. Where we tend to stray is where we make judgments about everybody around us and all the circumstances around us. And the question David asks, are you speaking righteousness? Are you really judging uprightly? And how often I want to read these verses to people when I hear them at work. They just talk, you know, the boss should be doing this, and someone should be doing that, and she comes to work late, and she doesn't even do her job, and they're judging everyone on what everybody is doing around them. And the question is, do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? God is the only right judge. And then he talks about the truth is, yea, the truth is, in heart, ye work wickedness. And when it comes right down to it, our hearts are deceitful. Usually, the major problem with our heart is we're self-centered instead of God-centered. And so we think about, how can I set this situation up to best please me? And he's telling you, your heart, you're working wickedness. When you're just self-centered, that's not what you were created to be, was self-centered. You're created to give pleasure unto the Lord. You should be God-centered. You're working wickedness. Verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That was me. I don't know about you. I remember when I got caught that one day taking that malted milk balls out of the cabinet on Harriet Street when I was a little boy. Dad said I could have them. He didn't exactly say that. Didn't take me long before I learned how to lie. That's the way we are. But the thing is, he wants us to know, is the time is going to come, you can read through the psalm at your own leisure at home, that verse 11, a man shall say, there's a time coming when the Lord's going to show up, verily there is a reward for the righteous, verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Ultimately, all judgment is going to rest in God's hands, and he's going to make his judgments in the earth for the people that have dwelled upon the planet Earth. I get that takes all of us into account, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Unless you're floating above the planet Earth somehow. Seems like all of us walk on it or lie on it or sin on it. And so all of us, planet Earth, the God, he's the God that judgeth in the earth. Ultimately, it's his judgment. So God is the who that's going to do the judging. Now take a look at Psalm 75. And one of the things that he's going to do, Psalm 75, picking it up around the middle verse, let's say 6 and 7, 7 is our key verse, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. In his judgment, he's going to do a thumbs up or a thumbs down. He's going to put one down. He's going to set up another. So with God, it's going to be hell or heaven. That's how his ultimate judgment is going to be. Not a lot of shades of gray with God. He's going to put one down. He's going to set up another. So when God makes his judgments, he's going to determine the ultimate destiny. Sometimes we just pick out intermediate destinies. He's going to make the final decision, the final destiny. One down, one up. Turn to Psalm 96. I'm setting up and I want to show you our God, and then I'm going to show you five examples of what he did in the Old Testament before we get to New Testament judgment. Psalm 96. Singing unto the Lord, he says, verse 1, with a new song, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. And he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. How will he determine who gets a thumbs up and the thumbs down? He's going to determine it based on his truth and his righteousness. That's how God is going to make his determinations. Well, what about the prevailing laws of society? What about the prevailing morals and the ethics right now that everyone seems to agree on in society? Matter of fact, yesterday someone was saying, looking at the world situation, he says, you know, Israel's such a problem in the world, and the only one that stands up for them is America. Everyone else in the world's against them, you know. I mean, we've got popular opinion against Israel. I got the whole world agreeing. When the UN gets together, they're always making edicts and decrees condemning Israel. In the time, since the time the UN has been formed, 75% of their judgments and decrees have been about the nation Israel, and none of them have been positive. And so, how's God going to make his determination? He's going to have to look at, well, he's going to have to look at the United Nations, and what do they think? I mean, you've got a couple billion, you've got 5 billion people agreeing that Israel's a problem. You've got 5.5 billion people. You only got a small group that says Israel's okay. No, he's going to make, he'll judge the world with righteousness and with his truth. The judgments aren't going to be, well, everyone's standing hand in hand, and I've got we took a poll, and the poll says 90% agree this way. No, the God that judges the earth will judge the world with his righteousness and his truth. So he's warning us right here. He's saying, look, if you want to know the way I think, you better get to know my truth and my righteousness, because all my judgments are going to follow that. They're not going to follow your opinions, and they're not going to follow the polls. Wouldn't you like to have a leader that doesn't follow polls and popular opinion?
Amen.
You know, I mean, we were blessed to have one like that years ago. I heard a story when Ronald Reagan was president, and I guess Gary Bauer was on the family council working with him on a certain issue that affected families in America. And Gary was bringing forth the various evidence as to why they ought to have a particular policy that would help the families have a little more freedom. And as he was bringing forth all the evidence, Mr. Reagan was listening. And then at one point he says, and you know, Mr. Reagan, also I have a poll here that says, and he said, wait a second, Gary, you know we don't listen to polls around here. We do that which is best for the country. Save the polls. Just bring me the evidence that you have, the facts. I'm not interested in popular opinion. Well, that's how God feels, bigger than Mr. Reagan. He's not interested in popular opinion. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. That's how he's going to do it. Turn a couple books to the right to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. The judge of all the earth. How does he work? Theoretically. He's showing us in theory how he works. Philosophically, if you will, this is the way he works. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon, he's older now. He's been king for a while. He's had to go about the land, and he's looked at a lot of different provinces, spoken to a lot of the judges in the various provinces, talked to a lot of the people that live there, talked to some of the priests, and he says this in verse 16. Ecclesiastes 3:16. He says, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Solomon says, you know, the truth is, as I go around, not just my land, but even the lands around me, and I hear more and more about what's going on, I find out that in the civil places, the courts, the place of judgment, there's wickedness. There's people taking bribes. There's people judging well on a certain group that has a lot of money and judging poorly against those that don't have money. And he says, yeah, I see wickedness going on in the place of judgment. And he also said, in the place of righteousness, there's iniquity there. Not only that, when I went to church, I saw this is supposed to be the place of righteousness. There's a lot of iniquity there. That's the state of the world. And Solomon is making an observation. I think you've observed it. Have you not observed it? Have you read the newspaper? You hear about the scandals with the priests? You hear about pastors running away with secretaries and families breaking up. The place of righteousness, there's iniquity. You hear about problems in churches. Then you hear about judges taking bribes. All right, this is what's going on. But then Solomon noticed this, verse 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And so now he's expanding it a little more. He's saying, not only is he the judge of all the earth, he's going to judge righteous people in the earth. He's going to judge his own people in the earth. I mean, righteousness was always something that was attributed to God and to God's people. Righteousness is from God, given from God to his people. His people were the Jews. And Solomon says, you know what? The Jews are going to get judged too. He'll judge the righteous and the wicked. Now, in the New Testament, folks, where'd you get your righteousness from? Jesus Christ. Are you wearing the robe of righteousness? Well, you're trying the best you can. Guess what? We're going to be judged too. And next week, when we get to the five judgments of the New Testament, we're going to see there's a judgment for believers too. But I just wanted you to see that God, the judge of all the earth, nobody escapes his judgment. Lost and saved people get judged by God. That's his job. He's the ultimate judge. We all get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ who are saved. Other people stand before God at the white throne. So I'm just giving you a little glimpse of the future. And I want to show you in the Old Testament five judgments that he rendered. And you'll see he judged the righteous and the wicked in the Old Testament as he sets forth a template and a picture for us to take into the New Testament times. See, what God's going to do is he's going to take his wisdom. He's going to take his omniscience, knowing everything about everyone, and he's going to make a perfect judgment. And the reason he doesn't want us to judge is we don't have omniscience. Turn back to Psalm 90. See, we don't have the all-seeing eye. The best you and I can do is look on the outward appearance. But when it comes to the Lord, he can see right past the outward appearance into the heart. You could even say the right words, "Whither goest thou?" And God could look right past the heart and see it's wrong. You could say the Our Father, according to the Bible, every word, and God could look right past into the heart. That's why outward appearance and creeds and doctrines aren't going to work before God. They may fool your fellow man, but not before God. Notice in Psalm 90, he says in verse 8, "Thou, Lord," because in Psalm, this is Moses, verse 1 if you want to know, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." And then Moses says in verse 8, "Thou, Lord, hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows our secret sins. And so his wisdom will be used when judgment comes forth, because he'll even see the secret sins. There's a number of verses that talk about this in the Bible. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, a couple books to the right. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Our secret sins aren't secret to God. So the judge of all the earth sees right through the heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, "I've been preaching to you for 12 chapters now. You're all tired and you want to get out for lunch." This is Solomon writing the book. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let me sum it up. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There's nothing hid that it shall not be known, Jesus said. Our iniquities are set right before him. The judge of all the earth, he shall do right. Turn back from Ecclesiastes to Proverbs chapter 26. Right before Ecclesiastes, book of Proverbs. Look at 26:26. You know, the saddest thing for Christians is to try and put on a one-day-a-week relationship with God and to show up in church and think that's going to cut it. And he wants you to know those iniquities, they're in his light. Those secret sins, he knows about them. Nothing covered, nothing hid that shall not be known. And scarier more, Proverbs 26:26. He says, whose hatred is covered by deceit. Okay? You got a heart issue where there's a hatred in your heart for your fellow man, or a hatred against something God has told you in his Bible. And you've covered it up real well, and you put your Sunday face on, and you come to church, okay. He says, your hatred's covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. There's a day coming when God's going to reveal. There's nothing hid that shall not be known. Nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There's a day coming when this will all get out in the open. The best thing is get it out in the open now. God's trying to show you the way that he's going to work. He's preparing you in the Bible. He's preparing me in the Bible. He wants us to stay close to him. This is the wisdom of God. Is what he's going to do is by reaching in and pulling out the heart issues inside of every one of us, he's going to lay them out before the whole congregation, and then the end result will be what's said in Romans chapter 2. And what he's going to do is he will render to every man according to his deeds. And as he brings this all out, he will reveal to all what we have thought, the words that we have spoken that we thought nobody heard. He's going to bring it all to convince us all in his wisdom, that he will convince us of the reasonableness of any sentence that he brings forth. This applies for Christians and non-Christians. Turn to Jude, second last book of the Bible. And why will God bring all these things out? Jude, verse 15. When the judge brings everything forward, this is what he's going to do in Jude, verse 15. That's a continuation of the end of the 14th verse, which says, "Behold, the Lord cometh. Behold, the Lord cometh." And what he's going to do when he comes, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all. Upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he's going to bring all this stuff out for a purpose. In other words, he's going to take his wisdom, and his omniscience will bring everything out. And then what he's going to do, he's going to show the reasonableness of the sentence based on everything he knows. Look, right now they're having this trial out in California on this murder with this woman, Lacey Peterson. I don't know who committed the murder. I don't know. God knows. God knows. Now, the authorities are doing the very best they can to try and find who committed this murder and to try and convince a jury that they're right. That's what they're attempting to do. But they don't have all the secret things. They weren't there, so they have no witness to the deed. They weren't there, so they haven't heard the words he spoke in plotting it if it was a he, or she spoke in plotting it if it were a she. And they don't know the thoughts and intents of the heart, but what God's going to do with his omniscience, he's going to reach in, he's going to pull it all out and put it all on display, and everyone will be able to look at it, and it will convince all. Everyone will be convinced and say, that's a good judgment. That's a right judgment. The judge of all the earth is going to convince everyone as he brings everything out into open. There will be no more questions. You know, I don't care how this trial goes, whether this gentleman gets convicted or acquitted, there will be people saying it wasn't the right sentence. The verdict wasn't right. When God's finished judging, everyone will say, that's the right decision. That's the right verdict. The judge of all the earth has pulled everything out, and in his omniscience, he's revealed it to us that he's right. Yep, that's the proper judgment. Amen. Isn't that good? No more questions. No more questions. I like that. Don't you like when things are simple and black and white? That's how the judge is going to make things, black and white. Now, before I turn and show you, turn to Psalm 9, just to show you one last thing. Because he's going to come, the Lord cometh, with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. And he'll convince all the ungodly of their speeches and their deeds. You know, right now, one of the hardest things that you and I have to do is as we stand for Jesus Christ and we stand for his word, and occasionally we enter into a dialogue, or even, if you will, a debate with someone who's of, and again, the toughest thing is killers, you know, of a murderous religion. When we talk to these people, they just justify everything they're doing, and we try to convince them that that's not right, and they have no part of it. When the judge of all the earth comes and brings forth all the evidence, he will convince all of their ungodly deeds. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. It says in Romans it'll stop their mouths. Mm-hmm. Every mouth will be shut and stopped before God. Psalm 9. He's going to use his power to execute the sentence. Verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. One of the ways that you and I can get to know God is by the very judgment that he's executed which is why we're going to begin this study now. Now we're going to go and we're going to look at the Old Testament. We have set the stage now that the Lord is the judge. And the Lord makes righteous judgments because his omniscience allows him to reach right past deeds all the way into the heart. And he has the ability to bring every secret thing, word and deed and thought, out into the open and splay it out. And then he executes judgment, and he should be known by the judgment which he executeth. And he's executed judgment at least five times in the Old Testament that I think we're probably all familiar with. The first one is found in Genesis 6. Genesis 6. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. Genesis 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. So God looked down very early after he created man, and he allowed Adam and Eve to go forth and to multiply. And men were made in the image of Adam. And they multiplied on the earth. And what happened? He saw violence everywhere. Corruption. Evil. And so the why he does this now in this first judgment we see is because the wickedness of man is great in the earth. Flesh has corrupted itself on the earth. And it's filled with violence. The leading cause of death was murder. Was murder. We are approaching that now. You say, that's not even possible. Well, if you consider all the blood shed in wars, whether they're quote-unquote holy wars or unholy wars, we have murder and suicide and killing, and the earth is filled with violence. And so the Lord said, I'm going to bring destruction. Verse 13. The end of the flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so the first judgment that God brought down here is the flood. And the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. And he brought this Noahic flood on the people. Now, this is referenced all throughout the Bible. I was going through the Bible references. This is in reference in Job, Isaiah. Jesus mentions it in his teachings in Matthew and Luke. Paul mentions it in Hebrews. Peter mentions it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 2. He mentions it three times in two epistles. All throughout the Bible is very specific about the flood. You can also tell by the topography of the earth. You go and you look at the Grand Canyon, and there was a canyon that was carved by the powerful floodwaters that went through that and washed that canyon into a mess in about 1 year period. You go all throughout the planet Earth, and you'll see the evidence of the flood all the way up to the North Pole, and you'll find mammoths buried with the food inside them. And they weren't living in the North Pole before. They got swept up by the waters. And you go to the tops of mountains and you find little dead animals 17,000 feet up, fossilized. And by the way, fossils only occur when there's a sudden burying, like under high pressure of water in earth. Otherwise, something dies out in the open, it just disintegrates because the bacteria eat away at it. So you've got the fossil evidence. You've got the evidence of paleontology, the evidence of geology, all throughout the world, and the Lord should be known by that judgment which he executed. Now, of course, we know a lot of people don't pay attention to that flood, and man today tries to deny that flood, and Peter talks about that in his epistles. He says they're willingly ignorant. Second Peter. But the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And people are willingly ignorant of that flood. But if you'll just do a little research, check some science books out carefully, you will find that all the evidence supports this flood. And the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. And he brought that flood. Who was affected by it? The world. He judged the entire world that then was. Thank goodness for his mercy that he saved 8 people. But he judged the world. As a matter of fact, I was reading that he destroyed every living substance, it says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven. They were destroyed from the earth. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed. Genesis 7:23. So the Lord brought his first judgment. He did that in 2344 B.C. A worldwide cataclysmic judgment, so people would know the Lord by the judgment he executed. It wasn't long after that that he had to do another judging. This is found in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. This is where we started our reading. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Why was Abraham asking this question? Because the Lord is getting ready to go down and destroy a city called Sodom. Verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. In other words, he says, before I judge, I get real close and inspect things. See, thank goodness. I mean, God is a good judge. I mean, he does very careful inspection before he makes a judgment. He gets real close. But if you feel God getting real close in your life, it might be a good time to repent. Because if you're getting a little too close, he might be ready to bring some judgment on some people. That's a good time to repent and get on his good side. But he's going to check things out. And in chapter 19, he sends his angels down there, and he destroys that city. Chapter 19, verse 28. 24 and 28. 24 shows what he did. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And when Abraham looked, in verse 28, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It was like the old joke. It was flat, black, and it was glowing in the dark. Remember that joke? That was a joke from 1980 when they were having the elections against Reagan and Carter. And we had the hostages in Iran. And the joke was, what is flat and black and glows in the dark? And the answer was Iran, 5 minutes after Reagan sworn in. And, of course, they let the hostages go. But the Lord, he judges like that. And he rained fire and brimstone on Sodom. And here he judged cities. Cities can be wicked places. And this judgment took place around 1898 B.C. And you go down to that area now, south of the Dead Sea, and you see all this burnt out area with salt rock and phosphorus and all kinds of slime and everything that was burnt out. And there used to be gorgeous cities and gardens there. And it's all burnt out. Of course, the scholars will put a different spin on it, and they'll tell you it was always this way, because they're willingly ignorant of the judgment that God hath brought. But the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. And he brought this to show that he judges exceeding wicked sinners. He judges wickedness. The next judgment that he brought in the New Testament is found in the next book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses meets the Lord at the burning bush, the Lord tells him in verse, 19, telling him, I've heard your cries and I'm going to deliver you people from Egypt. And he says, I want you to go tell the Pharaoh to let my people go, verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. The next judgment he brings is the judgment upon Egypt. And here he judges a kingdom. He's showing you he can do all kinds of judgments. Get very specific with a city. I can deal with a kingdom. I can deal with the whole world. This judgment he brought down around 1491 B.C. It's an interesting thing. He put man in the garden around 4000 B.C. He waited 1,696 years before he brought judgment. The Lord is long-suffering. He didn't just jump, he didn't rush to judgment. Okay? I might have. He waited 1,696 years before he brought his first judgment to let people know that the Lord would be known by the judgment he executeth. And still, people were ignorant of that. So then, you know what? People, right after that judgment, you think they'd get right and never mess up again. And 446 years later, he has to bring another judgment upon a wicked city. Because a little pocket of wickedness started. It started all over again, like a little pimple. And then it spread into a kingdom, like a big raging pustule. And the Lord had to bring judgment again 407 years later. And the Lord was going to continue to bring judgment. But I'll tell you what happened. All of a sudden something happened after the judgment in Egypt. The Lord pulled back his hand of judgment from major kingdoms. And you go through the Bible and about 7.5 centuries pass and the Lord's going to bring his next judgment. And this one occurs in 2 Kings chapter 17. Major judgments in the Old Testament. We want to learn something about our Lord because I'll tell you something, this is going to teach us what to be prepared for as Christians in the New Testament. Sometimes what happens to us is we get the idea, now that we're saved, there's no judgments yet to come. And there are five judgments in the New Testament, three of which involve believers. And so he's setting a pattern here. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. Now here we are, it's centuries and centuries and centuries later. God has delivered his people from Egypt. He has brought them into the promised land. They're living in the promised land, the land that floweth with milk and honey. He gives them the Levites to give the ceremonial laws. He gives them prophets to teach them how to understand the law. He even gives them a king to rule over them, gives them David. And what happens is, rebellion occurs in the land, and there's a civil war. And it splits in two. And 10 tribes run off to the north and call themselves Israel. And 2 tribes stay in the south, call themselves Judah, and try to protect the temple. And then the kings, one after another, go off into idolatry. And after many, many years of watching this, verse 9, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So he's giving you both names. He wants you to understand the time when this is happening. In the southern kingdom, Hezekiah is ruling. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah, I'm trying to remember, was, I think, the 12th king of the southern kingdom. He was a very good king. He walked in the ways of David, and he followed the Lord with all his heart. Well, while he's on the throne down there in Jerusalem, up in the northern area of Israel, is a king called Hoshea. And it says right here in verse 9, this is the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So Hoshea is ruling the 10 tribes in the north. This is what happens in that year. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now, Samaria is Israel. I think I've shown you on the map before. When they divided the kingdoms, and Judah had the south, and here's where Hezekiah is ruling, here's Jerusalem, he's keeping the temple, he's keeping the priests. Up here in the north, here's the city of Samaria in Israel. And Israel became known as Samaria. They would use the term Israel, but Samaria was the capital, and they often were using it interchangeably, Israel or Samaria. And so now here comes the king of Assyria, and he's besieging Samaria. He comes up against Samaria, the city, and besieged it. Now what's the Lord going to do? The Lord had always promised to protect his people. He always said, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Here comes an evil heathen king from the land of Assyria. Wicked, type of the Antichrist. Read the book of Ezekiel, the Assyrian. And here he comes, verse 10. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In other words, the Assyrians took the city of Samaria, the capital, and they took over Israel. Verse 11. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them, the people of Israel, in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes. God let judgment come on his people. God let his people be judged. The next judgment to come was the northern tribes of Israel. These are the 10 northern tribes. And the ruling was against his people. And this judgment comes around 730 BC. About 7 centuries after they entered the promised land, the Lord lets judgment come unto his people. Why? Why would he do this? Well, he tells you, verse 12. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them. In other words, they wouldn't hear God's prophets and servants, nor do them. They wouldn't do his commandments, and they wouldn't listen to the servants. So the Lord allowed this to happen to them. He brought judgment upon them because they would not listen to the things that God had told them to do. The major thing, the major sin they committed is found one chapter back in chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they feared other gods. Verse 8. And they walked in the statutes of the heathen. See? Whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel. They made, which they had made. Verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities. See, what's been happening, you can continue reading on. It's a very sad chapter, but you read through and it talks about all the sins that they had committed against the Lord their God. He had sent prophets. He had given them priests. But they did things secretly against the Lord. And so God says, you know, I just don't judge the world. I just don't judge exceedingly wicked sinners and cities. I just don't judge kingdoms that fight against my people. I'll bring judgment on my people. I'll wait. I wait 7.5 centuries, but I bring judgment on my people too. And the major sin they had done here was the sin of idolatry and walking after false religions. I think what happens to us sometimes, New Testament Christians, and we'll study it more next week, is sometimes, you know, we have the Bible, but when we start looking for other things to help us along in interpreting the Bible, and we start looking, I don't know that we look to astrology, I don't know that any Christian would do that, but we look for other spiritual signs and spiritual feelings and other revelations and things like this, as opposed to just following the commandments of the Lord given to us by the prophets of God who have given us this Bible. And the Lord's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with that. And he'll allow judgment to come to his people. So now, the northern kingdom is taken away by Assyria, and all that's left is the southern kingdom of Judah. That's all that's left of God's people. As a matter of fact, Judah, Jews, and they're called Jews. And they're living there in Judah. And they've got Jerusalem. And they're all that's left. Well, you go 140 years forward after this, and you'll find they get carried off too. And this is found in 2 Kings chapter 24. The fifth major judgment of the Old Testament is now Judah. These are the two southern tribes. It was the tribe of Judah that was David's people, and the tribe of Benjamin. They were the ones that stayed together. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, we read in verse 1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So what's happening is there was a king named Josiah. He was a good king. When he died, he had these wicked boys. And these boys took the throne, one of whom was Jehoiakim. And this boy was a rebellious boy. He rebelled against his father's teachings. He rebelled against the Lord. And when a greater army of Nebuchadnezzar came, he even tried to rebel against him. So skip down to verse 10. And at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Now you're not talking about putting a besiegement around Samaria. You're talking about around the place where God's holy temple is and where the Shekinah glory is. And now Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army come and they besiege Jerusalem. Well, how's God going to respond to this? What's he going to do? This is where his name is. This is where his Shekinah glory dwells. Skip down to verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And then go to the next chapter, 25. This is when it's going to happen. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem. They pitched against it. They built forts round about against it. And the city was besieged until the 11th year. So it took about 3 years. Verse 4, and on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city. There was no bread for the people of the land, and the city was broken up. And all the men of war, the Jewish men of war, fled by night by the way of the gate beyond the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees, these are Babylonians, were against the city round about. And the king, he also fled. He went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king, that's Zedekiah, they took him and they brought him to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. They were in the city Riblah, that's where the king was at the time, to Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. And so now he's standing there, and Nebuchadnezzar sitting on the throne, and here's the king of Judah, Zedekiah. And he's bound in fetters, and he's down before the king, looking at Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to give judgment as to what he's going to do. And he decides to do this, verse 7. And first thing, kill all his sons. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And so he watches all his kids get killed. And then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, poke his eyes out, so the last thing he remembers seeing is his sons being killed. And these are God's people. That's a pretty harsh judgment. And the Lord lets all this happen. The Lord permits all of this to happen. Why? Why would he allow this to happen to his people? Well, he tells us in the last chapter, chapter 24, verse 3, why he's going to let this happen, why he lets Nebuchadnezzar let this happen. Verse 3, 24, verse 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. Now Manasseh was a wicked king that had lived and reigned in Judah just before Josiah. And this king, he really got the Lord angry. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm giving you all these facts and then we're going to assemble them together. 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab the king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizard. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of the Lord. And so what's happening is this child of God, supposedly, is out there learning the wicked religious practices of other religions and saying, you know, that looks pretty good. I think I can improve on what God's given me by mixing together. I mean, if we just all get along, if we find the common good in all the religions out there, and if I just take what's good in that religion and bring it into my religion and put it together, God will be pleased with that. No. And God said, I'll bring judgment on that. I'll judge my people if you do something like that. And he allowed Judah to get carried off into captivity in 590 B.C. And so in the Old Testament, we see God says, I want to be known by you by the judgments that I execute. I will judge the heathen. I will judge the wicked in a specific way. I will judge kingdoms that come against you. But if you depart from my commandments and the teachings that I've given to my prophets, I will let judgment come upon you. Whether you happen to be a Christian that's just saved and far off, or you happen to be a Christian that's real close to me in my temple, I will allow judgments to come upon you if you will depart from my word. And he says, I want you to know me by the judgments that I execute. And these are all written for an example to teach us. Now, we're running out of time. Joey's giving me the signals back there. So we're going to have to get next week to the five judgments of the New Testament. But laying the groundwork, the Lord wants us to see that he is the judge of all the earth. He shall judge the righteous and the wicked. He setteth one up and he putteth the other down. And he wants to speak to you and to me to teach us how to live in this present evil world. He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And next week we'll see the five judgments in the New Testament. Might take a few weeks to do it. And we'll see that three of them apply to us. And these are judgments he's going to have us not to apply to others, but to apply to ourselves individually so that we don't get carried off like his people into Assyria and into Babylon. Now don't be morose now. This is going to be a great edifying thing. It's going to help us draw closer to the Lord and know his heart. And it's going to keep us from the wickedness in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just painting these pictures and showing us how you have worked in the Old Testament and then revealing to us how you work in the New Testament. Thank you that you've given us the word of truth. Thank you that you've given us the spirit of truth. Thank you most off for your Son, who is the truth and has given us salvation by believing in his name. Help us, Lord, this week to think about what we've heard today, to draw close to you, And next week, teach us how we will not judge others, but learn to judge ourselves so that we